I'm going to read now our passage for tonight from 1 Thessalonians, and it comes from the second part of chapter 4, and then we're reading on into the start of chapter 5. So reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, and this section is titled The Coming of the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Amen.
Good evening. Good to see you all. And welcome to Hebron Church. If I haven't met you before, my name's Stephen, and I'm a minister in training here at Hebron. Thank you to Samuel for leading our service so far, and Sally for playing music for us. We're going to spend the next half an hour or so in God's Word, studying that together. So before we do that, we're just going to pray, and then we will look at God's Word together. So let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for Sundays where we can come together and focus on you and all that you've done. We can worship you. Thank you, Lord, that we can hear from you as you speak to us through your word. We ask that you'd bless us now. Help us to listen as you speak. Work in our hearts to change us. Lord, we pray that we would leave tonight with the hope that we have of life even in the face of death, and that we would be ready for your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, Samuel, if you could just, pop the slides up. Would be helpful. Thank you. If I were to ask you, what is the last thing that you want to talk about? I wonder what your answer would be. Maybe you'd see politics. That's a minefield most of us generally try and steer clear of. Maybe religion, a topic that can change from a casual conversation to full-blown argument very quickly. Maybe personal finances. People kind of prefer to keep that kind of stuff to themselves. Maybe it's our own shortcomings and ways in which we've failed or let others down. Most of us would rather not talk too much about that. But if you really want to kill a conversation, then by far the best option is to talk about death. Nobody likes talking about dying, do they? Some people worry about it. Some people make jokes about it. But most people just choose not to think about it, full stop. Well, why is that? Well, surely it's because in general people are afraid of dying. A, because they don't know what will come after, and B, because they're pretty sure whatever it is, it can't be good. A famous poet once said, "Hopes are for the living, the dead are without hope." No wonder we prefer not to bring it up around the dinner table. Paul, on the other hand, he had no such hesitations, and it is into this deeply uncomfortable topic of death and dying that Paul speaks in our passage this evening. Paul wasn't afraid of dying, and he says to us that we don't need to be either, because as Christians we know what comes after death, and what's coming gives us real reason to have hope. In fact, so certain is that hope that we need to be ready for when it comes. So we're going to spend some time thinking together this evening about Paul's command to encourage one another with these truths. To encourage one another, firstly, to hold firm to the hope of life after death in Christ. And secondly, to live in readiness for his imminent return. So it'd be great if you had your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. Something we've seen over the last few weeks is that the Thessalonians in general were very clear on their faith. Paul, back in chapter 1, encouraged them that they had received the gospel with full conviction. They believed Jesus had come into the world, that he had died, that he had risen, and that he was coming back soon. In fact, it seems like the church were expecting him really any day. So much so that they had this the idea that they might die before he returned. The idea hadn't really crossed their minds. But inevitably, at some point, members of the church family, their friends and loved ones, had passed away. And that had them a bit worried. And they were worried because they weren't sure what would happen when they died. If they or their loved ones died before Jesus returned, would they rise again? What was their question? Or would they miss out on the eternal life Paul had promised? And like many people today, they were afraid of dying. And this is what Paul wants to address in this first section. And so he says, verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." We do not want you to be uninformed. Paul knows that truth inspires hope. That's why we come together on a Sunday and we study God's word together every week. The truth of God's word is the hope. It's the foundation of our hope as Christians. And in the rest of chapter 4, Paul unpacks for us what truth it is that we need to know so that we aren't afraid of death and instead can hold firmly to real hope, hope of life after death in Christ. And so he lays out four key events for us: a return, a resurrection, a raising, and a reunion. So first, Jesus will return. Read verse 16 with me. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." The gospel accounts, they record for us how after rising from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven. But Paul tells us that Jesus is coming back. And there's no way that we're going to miss it. When Jesus comes, the entire world is going to see him. The trump shall resound and the Lord will descend. Second, the dead in Christ will be resurrected. Verse 14, "Through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." We often think of death as something very final, don't we? But the Bible doesn't. It's considered as something quite temporary, a brief sleep. That's the language that Jesus used when he spoke of the death of Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. For those in Christ, death isn't final. And when Christ comes, we're told, those who have died in him, having lived their lives trusting in him, will wake up. Third, Paul tells us that all believers will be raised. End of verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Paul tells us believers who have been woken up from the sleep of death and those who are still alive when Jesus returns will be caught up together with him. And that phrase, to be caught up, that's where we get the word rapture from. And there are lots of different things that people associate with that term. So maybe it's just helpful to clarify what Paul does and doesn't say here. So notice, for instance, Paul doesn't include any details of timings. He doesn't get into the specifics of what will happen after believers rise to be with the Lord. He doesn't mention anything about the millennium or a period of Christian rule before a final judgment. He doesn't say anything here about the resurrection of unbelievers or what will happen to them. He doesn't go into a detail about heaven and hell or the new creation or judgment day. Now, these are topics that are discussed elsewhere in the Bible, but that doesn't seem to be what Paul is particularly concerned about here. What he does emphasize is that those who have died in Christ won't be left behind, which is what the Thessalonians were worried about. In fact, he specifies in verse 15, those still alive when Jesus returns will not precede or go before those who have died in Christ. He's assuring the Thessalonian church. And the other thing he emphasizes is the fourth and final event, which is a reunion, verse 17 again. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with the dead in Christ who have been raised to be together with the Lord Jesus always. Separation is what makes death painful, isn't it? Being separated from our loved ones. And for the Thessalonians, it was the fear as well of being separated from Jesus. They thought they might be left behind if they died before he returned. But Paul says believers who have died and those still alive will be reunited with each other and with the Lord Jesus. And the separation of death won't be permanent. And you see that these four events, they're all based on the foundation of verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. This is the basis of the hope that Paul offers. He is certain that believers who have died will rise again because he has seen it before in the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the forerunner. He is the trailblazer, the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. He's a guarantee to those found in him, those whose faith is in him, that they too will rise. Truth brings hope. The other day, I got the chance to catch up with one of my aunties, who I don't see very often. She's not a Christian. And somehow we did manage to get on to the subject of death. And she was saying she'd recently been to the funeral of a friend who had passed away. And she was telling me this friend wasn't particularly religious. He wasn't a Christian. But in her opinion, that hadn't taken anything away from the service. And she said it had been a lovely occasion. And I didn't say this, but I couldn't help but feel that my auntie was ignoring reality. My auntie doesn't believe in God. She doesn't believe in life after death, which means that based on her worldview, her friend was gone forever. And that separation from a loved one, it was permanent. And though it is a sad truth, the memory of that friend will eventually fade, along with the impact that they had on the world. To me, there's nothing lovely about that. It is entirely tragic. Is it not true that without the hope of life after death in Jesus, the only option that people really have is to shut their eyes to the reality of death, or else be crushed by the hopelessness that they are left with? Do you see that the Christian worldview, it allows us to grieve genuinely That's why Paul doesn't say that we shouldn't grieve full stop. And we know that because Jesus himself grieved the death of his cousin John and his friend Lazarus. No, he says that we should grieve, but differently to the world. We don't need empty platitudes, rest in peace, gone but not forgotten, forever in our hearts. No, we can face up to the reality that death is tragic. If you're a believer, know that it is right to grieve for the loss of a loved one. In fact, we're commanded to mourn with those who mourn and to walk alongside one another in the pain of death. We are right to grieve because we know inherently that death is wrong. It is a consequence of the world that we live in, which is broken. But at the same time, we do have real reason for hope if our loved ones die in Christ, that we will be reunited with them one day. We don't need to be afraid of death. That's why Christian funerals are often called Thanksgiving services. We can celebrate and rejoice even in our grief because of the hope that we have. But we are still left with difficult questions, aren't we? What if our loved ones aren't believers? What if our friends and family have died having never put their faith in the Lord Jesus? And I don't have any easy answers for that. Two things we might consider. The first of which is that ultimately, we don't know for sure how a loved one has responded to Jesus, even on their deathbed. And the second is that what we can say for certain is that we can trust God's supreme wisdom and judgment. It doesn't mean it's not a deeply emotional and a painful reality. So if you would like to talk to someone about that, please do feel that you can come and speak to myself or Johnny at the end of the service. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a follower of Jesus. I wonder what you've made of what Paul has had to say so far. My question to you is, in the face of death, do you have hope? Maybe dying is something that you worry about, or maybe it's something you just don't think about at all. It is ultimately, though, something that we must all face up to. And Jesus offers true hope of life after death. You can have a certain hope that death is not the end. I hope that Paul has convinced you this evening that the Christian worldview, it is much more than just wishful thinking to make ourselves feel better. It is good news, but it is also based on truth. Paul is clear. The only way that we can have hope in the face of death is in Jesus. If we believe in Christ, then we die in Christ. We sleep in Christ. One day we will rise with Christ, to be together forever with Christ. So Paul wants us to hold firm to the hope of life after death in Christ. And secondly, he wants us to live in readiness for Jesus' imminent return. Throughout history, there have been a lot of end time predictions. One particular famous doomsday predictor was a guy called Harold Camping. He was an American preacher. He co-founded a Christian radio network called Family Radio, which gained worldwide following. And in 1992, Harold made his first prediction. He wrote this book titled 1994. And he predicted that Jesus would return on the 6th of September, 1994, based on biblical kind of numerical codes that he had found. And when September came and went, Harold admitted he'd got the mass wrong. He changed his prediction to the 29th of September. That didn't happen. So he pushed his prediction back to the 2nd of October. No joy. But Harold was undeterred, and a few years later he gave his most widespread prediction. This time he claimed that Jesus would return May 2011, and that the world would end on the 21st of October. And millions of dollars were spent spreading this prediction far and wide. But the 21st of October came and went, and finally Harold threw in the towel, and he announced his retirement from doomsday prophecies. I hope it's been clear this evening that Paul is completely certain that Jesus is going to return one day. In that first section, the emphasis has been, he is coming, have hope. And now in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, the emphasis is, he's coming, be ready. And it seems that the Thessalonian church, they had some more questions about Jesus' return. And they were maybe asking about the specifics of times and dates. Maybe they felt that if they knew exactly when Jesus was coming, that they could be ready. And Paul responds by using two really helpful metaphors to help us think well about Jesus' return. So first, in verse 2, Paul starts by reminding the church of what he says they already know. That the day Jesus returns will come like a thief in the night. The first thing that you learn in thief school is never to call ahead to let people know that you're coming. And Paul is making the point that nobody knows the exact day when Jesus is coming back. In fact, Jesus said that he himself didn't know. And the point isn't that Jesus is trying to catch people out, but it's that making end time predictions and worrying about the exact time and day, it's a waste of time. And in fact, we should always be ready. Second, verse 3, Paul shifts his emphasis here. And he is describing what it will be like for people who aren't thinking about Jesus' return. And he uses the picture of a woman in labor. We've had a few new babies at Hebron recently, haven't we? And though Thea and Linda, they may not have known exactly when they would give birth, they did know for sure that it would happen at some point and that it would be a painful experience. And Paul is saying that for those who have rejected Jesus and aren't ready, Christ's return and the judgment he brings are going to be sudden, painful, and ultimately unavoidable. Paul's concern is that we as believers are ready. So notice how in verses 4 to 7 he contrasts the ready believer and the unready non-believer. Those who aren't ready are complacent, verse 3. Like in the days of Noah, in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. To their minds, all is well, life is good, there's no danger. Then verse 4, they're in the dark. They are blind to the truth that Jesus is coming. They can't see the truth. Verse 6, it is as if they're asleep, blissfully unaware of what is coming. And they're drunk, verse 7, disorientated, with a distorted view of reality. They're intoxicated, they are numbed to the truth that judgment is coming. You see that Paul is urging us as believers to be the opposite. Verse 6, we are to be sober and awake and alert. We might not know exactly when Jesus is coming, but we know for sure that he is. If you knew that a thief was planning to come and break into your house, well, what would you do? Well, you would be prepared, wouldn't you? You would make sure that your locks were working. You might install some CCTV. You might have the police on standby. And being ready for Jesus' return, it doesn't mean spending our days just outside staring up at the sky, waiting for him to come back. But it does mean living our lives in anticipation of his return. Living lives in which the hope of Jesus' return drives everything that we do. Ultimately, it means living a life that is shaped by the gospel. That's what Paul says in verse 8. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. To be ready means putting our faith in the Lord Jesus. It means loving others as we've been loved. It means putting our hope in the salvation that Jesus offers. It means understanding who we really are as God's children. Understanding our purpose to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Understanding that this life is not all there is, and to live in the light of Jesus' imminent return. Be ready, says Paul, and be rooted, verse 9, in gospel truth. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. You see that Paul reminds us again that the foundation of our hope, it is God's grace. It is God who has obtained our salvation. It is Jesus who has died for us so that we might live again. We are not in darkness. We are children of the light, not because we're naturally more enlightened people, but because God has rescued us from darkness to light. And so the major question we're left with is, are we ready? Are we thinking rightly about the times in which we live? If you are here this evening and you're not a Christian, then Paul says the reality is that right now you are asleep. You are in the dark. You aren't sober. Your perception of reality and your understanding of what life is about is off. Jesus is coming, and if your faith isn't in him, then you are not ready. Jesus will come suddenly. It will catch you off guard. And you will regret how you've lived your life. But you can, this evening, put your faith in Jesus and the hope of life after death for yourself. If you're a believer, maybe you are feeling like, well, you already know all of this. This is not new to you. You know Jesus is coming, you know there's life after death, and you've known it for a long time. I think it's helpful to notice the difference between the two sections of this passage. In the first, Paul is informing the church of what they didn't know. And in the second, he is urging them to remember what they already did know. You see, even if we already feel like we know what Paul is saying here, he thought that it was something that we needed reminding of. Because Paul knew that as Christians, often we live as if we're not ready for Jesus to come back. And without realizing it, we can be lulled to sleep. There are so many things, aren't there, in our day-to-day lives that take our eyes off Jesus and the truth that he is coming. We get caught up in our jobs and our relationships, our hobbies, our holidays. And these things can obscure our eternal vision. Our passage this evening, it's meant to be a wake-up call in case our eyes have started to droop. We might ask ourselves, if we knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, how would we live differently today? Maybe we would be a bit more urgent in sharing the gospel with our loved ones. Maybe we would really prioritize spending time with God. Maybe we would worry less about trivial things. The truth is that Jesus could come tomorrow, tonight even. A friend that I lived with during uni, he used to have a poster on his door, and it said, maybe today. And it was a reminder for him every morning when he got up to go about his day that this could be the day that Jesus came. This is Paul's wake-up call for us. But more than that, and this is our last thing before we finish, it is a summons to wake each other up. Each of the two sections of this passage, they conclude with the words, therefore, encourage one another. We are to encourage each other, A, to hold firm to the hope of life after death in Christ, and B, to be ready when he comes back. I wonder if encouragement is a big part of your life, of your walk with Jesus. I wonder if you think about church as an opportunity to encourage others. We often think about church, don't we, as a place that we can be encouraged, which it is. that Paul says, encourage one another. And that means all of us. And it doesn't necessarily mean turning to the person sitting next to you at the end of a sermon and saying, keep going. But it might. More likely, it'll be in the day-to-day. Suffering alongside a brother or sister who has lost a loved one. Encouraging them with the hope that we have in Jesus. Helping a brother or sister who's struggling with a sense of dissatisfaction to remember that our hope isn't in the things of this life. Reminding a brother or sister who's worried that they've sinned their way out of heaven, that they are and always will be secure in Christ. It might be a text or a conversation or an offer to pray. Well, whatever it is, let us, in God's grace, strive to be reminded of the gospel truth, to believe it, to hope in it, to let it shape our lives, and to encourage one another with it day by day. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope of life after death that we have in Jesus. Thank you that death is not the end. And thank you, Lord, that you are coming back soon. Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to be ready and to live in the light of the truth that you're coming any day. Lord, help us to encourage one another as a church family, as brothers and sisters. Help us to desire for each of us, our brothers and sisters, to grow in the Lord Jesus and to have eyes set on eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.